back into the book of Judges, and we have been, well, we just started the study on Jephthah, and this has always been kind of a controversial portion of Scripture, and the subject is as it is. A lot of people have had a lot of different opinions, but again, I think that there are answers in the Scriptures, and I hope to be able to share with you tonight in such a way that it will convince you of the fact that Jephthah did not kill his daughter. You know, that everything within me rebels against that thought. And you know, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit red flags things you hear, you know. And, for example, I was listening this morning to the Seventh-day Adventist guy on television, and he was talking about the woman who had the moon, and it was clothed with the moon and the sun, and had the 12 stars above her head, and she gave birth to a male child. Well, he was saying that that represents the church. Well, that's problematic in two different ways that I can think of right off the bat. First of all, if you go back to the Old Testament, the exact description of the woman here is given by Joseph, and that interpretation of Joseph's dream was that it represented the nation of Israel. And so the other fact is that the church did not give birth to Jesus. Jesus gave birth to the church. And when I first heard him say that, I said, it's a red flag. Like those red flags come up, you know, and so... You know, the Bible says you don't have any need that anyone should teach you, for the Holy Spirit will tell you and teach you these things. So it's like you were talking about, Carla, about how the Holy Spirit kind of red flagged you, you know, and kind of showed you where, even though it was not something really that important, but it was just something that I think you needed to know for some reason, you know, so we just leave that with the Lord. So as we look at this tonight, like I said, I'm going to be sharing a lot of Scripture because I believe you prove Scripture with Scripture. And I hope that you'll be able to see this when we get through, especially as we share the last few verses. And so we start with verse 29 tonight. We looked at last week Jephthah. He came on the scene, and he was, like I said, he was a pretty tough guy, you know, the elders of Israel, they wanted him on their side. They wanted him leading them and fighting the battle. Apparently, he was an experienced military man as well. And I have to believe that the guys that were following him around, because it said he had these guys of questionable character that followed him around. They were causing trouble around that area in Syria there. I think it was Syria, close to Syria. And so they wanted him on their side. And so he said, "Okay, I'll do it. But if the Lord delivers him into my hand, you know, what am I going to? What's that mean for me? I mean, am I going to be the leader or what?" And they said, "Yeah, you're going to be the leader." Basically, is what they said. And so what we shared last week is that that might have upset his brothers a little bit, because he had a lot of brothers that because he was born of another woman, a prostitute, they didn't consider him a legitimate heir. And so here he's going to be the literal leader of Israel, you know. And so after they make him their leader, he contacts the king of Ammon, and he tries to reason with him and tries to negotiate peace so that there won't be a battle, because he, again, being a military man, he knows how costly war is. And so in verse 29, after all that was exhausted, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon." Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please? Amen. So, like I said, after exhausting every effort to avoid war, he marches on Ammon, and it says here that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and as a result, he was empowered with God's strength to accomplish God's will in this circumstance. In the story, we find a scenario that often happens to us all. Even though he is empowered by God's Spirit, it's not long before the enemy comes in and tries to cast doubt upon that very fact. As we look in verse 30 through 34, "And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, 'If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering.'" And so Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them out into his hands. And he defeated them from Oreor as far as Minith, the 20 cities, and Abel-Karimim with the very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And when Jephthah came to the house of Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. And besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. That is very relevant to what we're going to be talking about tonight, the fact that he had no other sons or daughters. So again, Jephthah, because he had that moment of doubt, he made a very rash, foolish vow. Now, it would seem as though Jephthah did not expect his daughter to be home when he returned. Maybe she had moved out of the house. I don't know. I do know that the scripture indicates that he was completely shocked when he had arrived. And the first one to come out of the door was his daughter, his only child. Again, there, like I said, there's many Bible scholars that believe that Jephthah offered his daughter as a human sacrifice and killed her. More believe that than others. But again, we have already demonstrated that Jephthah and he had a great deal of knowledge of the Word of God and the history of Israel, and he would have known that offering a human sacrifice would have been an abomination unto the Lord, and that would have just heaped sin upon sin. He would have understood that a sacrifice of even an animal had to be a perfect sacrifice without spot and without blemish, or it would be rejected by God. For example, we see the Lord's complaint against the nation of Israel and the elders, as the priests, as they offered blemished sacrifices to the Lord, what the Lord told them in Malachi chapter 1, verse 7 through 14. "You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, 'In what way have we defiled you?' By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle a fire upon my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great amongst the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great amongst the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. You also say, 'Oh, what a weariness,' and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick, and thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am the great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared amongst the nations." Secondly, if his intention were to kill anything as a sacrifice, he also had, again, servants, no doubt, that could have come out, and they would most certainly have been flawed. The only other time that God ever asked anybody for a human sacrifice is when he asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. But he never intended for Isaac to sacrifice his son. God stopped Isaac, and the Bible says he was testing him, saying, he said, "Now I know that you truly love and fear me." And Abraham would prophetically say, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." Thirdly, Scripture plainly declares how God deplored human sacrifice, especially the human sacrifice of the pagan nations that were around the nation of Israel. In several places, and I want to share these things with you, and I know there's a lot of Scripture here, but I want to show you here just how God felt about human sacrifice. In Leviticus 20, verse 1 through 5, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Again you shall say to the children of Israel, whosoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in the land, who gives any of his descendants to Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Moloch, to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man, lest he give some of his descendants to Moloch, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people, and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Moloch.'" Then in Jeremiah 7, verse 30 and 31, it says, "For the children of Israel have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it." They were literally putting these idols in the house of God, thinking they were worshiping God. "And they built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire," listen, "which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart." I think it's becoming pretty clear how God feels about this. Jeremiah 19, verse 4 through 6. "Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burnt incense in it to other gods whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents." Notice the word innocents. "And they have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command nor speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter." Then Jeremiah 32 and 35, it says, "And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire to Moloch, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination," that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now, surely Jephthah knew that sacrificing his daughter would be an abomination and something that was unacceptable to the Lord. Verse 35, it says, "And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, 'Alas, my daughter, but you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord and I cannot go back on it.'" Now, I ask you tonight, does it make sense that Jephthah was more concerned about keeping his word than he was offering the Lord an abomination? The problem lies in the interpretation of what we read earlier. Other translators have used the word "or" in place of "an" in verse 31. And that's what it renders the verse. "Then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be dedicated to him, or I will offer it as a burnt offering." In other words, if it was a human, it would be dedicated to the Lord, but if it was an animal, it would be a burnt offering. So in verses 36 through 40, it says, "And so she said to him, 'My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, the people of Ammon.' And she said to her father, 'Let this thing be done to me, and let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountain and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. Now, I think the answer is in that verse. Not that I might go and bewail on the mountain because I'm going to be killed, but bewail my virginity, my friends and I. And so he said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so that at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man. This was the dedication to the Lord. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Galite, or the Galitite. Again, does it make sense that God would mark Jephthah as a hero of faith for offering an abominable thing to him? Jephthah dedicated his daughter to the Lord in service. She never married, and she had not children, and she remained a virgin her whole life long. Why did this grieve Jephthah so? Because he had no other sons or daughters. He would have no lineage to carry on his name. And she, like I said, was his only child. But it also seems that she was allowed to have contact with women 4 days a year to bewail her virginity. You see, she took the vow seriously. Jephthah took the vow seriously. You look at Psalms 15, verse 1 through 5. This is the Psalm of David. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord, and who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. Again, this does illustrate for us that Jephthah was a man of deep faith and conviction. Notice it says that we can be unmovable. In other words, we can be solid in our relationship with the Lord when we swear to our own hurt and do not change. I believe one of the reasons we are spiritually impotent today, both personally and corporately as a church, is because we don't keep our commitments to the Lord that we make. We make vows to the Lord, then we seem to come up short when it starts to hurt a little bit. Hello? Am I right? Am I right? And when it starts to hurt a little bit, we seem to drop them. That should sound familiar to us all. We say to the Lord, Lord, it's January 1st, it's a new year. I'm going to read the Bible through this year. This year I'm going to get serious about studying your word. I'm going to begin to do this just as soon as the Super Bowl's over. And once the Super Bowl's over, we forget all about it, don't we? Or I know I said I'd go to the Bible studies every Thursday, but I didn't know that Law and Order was going to be on that night. Come on. Lord, I said I'd start, working on my marriage and not let a day go by that I wouldn't pray with my wife or pray with my husband. But folks, Lord, that was before we had kids. We just don't seem to have time. We got so many things going on. Kids got so many things going on, and the work duties and what have you. I read an illustration. There was a young lawyer. His name was Anthony Black. He was invited to deliver a welcome address to the governor of Georgia on a Monday night. With great care, he prepared his address until a telegram arrived saying that the governor's visit would be moved to Wednesday night. Mr. Black immediately wrote the committee that a previous engagement would prevent him being present on Wednesday night, saying, no services to man or state could ever make me swerve from my commitment. Besides the pastor of his church, few people knew that the previous engagement to which Mr. Black referred to was the regular Wednesday night prayer meeting, which the young lawyer had committed to the Lord. Why did Judge Black become a well-known judge in Georgia? I believe it was because God responds to sacrificial commitments. I agree. You think about Hannah. As she was childless, she prayed and asked the Lord, "Lord, I have no children, but if you will bless me with a child, he's going to be yours." Let's look at 1 Samuel 1, verse 18 through 28. And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Since apparently she felt an answer from God. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to the house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I asked for him from the Lord." Now the man Elkanah and his house went up to offer to the Lord a yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." And so Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have him weaned, and wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his words." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her and three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, the Lord, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord." Remember, Eli first said, "Are you drunk?" You know. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. And you think about this woman, what it took to do that. I mean, she literally swore to her own hurt. Think about the widow who placed her two mites into the temple treasury, little knowing that across the way, Jesus was sitting there watching and observing her sacrificial commitments to the Lord. Then there was the woman who had the alabaster box of ointment, you know, that she broke and poured over Jesus. And so important was her commitment to him at that time that he said this in Matthew 26, 8 through 13. "But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why was this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her.' And now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests.'" Again, this is, I'm sorry, I didn't mention the scripture. This is Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. "Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to them, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' Another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house.'" And notice Jesus' words here in 9:62. "But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom.'" You see, sacrificial commitment that God puts upon your heart, again, not only does God respond to it, but again, sometimes that memorial is created in God's eyes and in the eyes of other people of just how dedicated you are. Our commitment really should be a response to what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary. As it says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And again, why is it reasonable for us to commit ourselves to developing a deep walk with Jesus? Again, because of all that he has done for us. And so before we close, if what I have shared with you hasn't convinced you that Jephthah didn't kill his daughter, let me give you some more evidence. What if the neighbors, what if their child was the one who came out of the house there, or a total stranger had come out of the house? What right would Jephthah have to take that life and thereby offer to God a sacrifice that cost him nothing? Deuteronomy 12, verse 29 through 32 says, when the Lord your God cuts off from you before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you disgrace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, and also do likewise? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. What did they do? They caused their children to go through the fire. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. To me, that in itself alone is evidence enough. Even though this was a very dark time in Israel's history and the Jews did many things that were wrong, again, it's doubtful that Jephthah's friends and his neighbors would have permitted him to slay his own daughter in order to fulfill a foolish vow. King Saul's soldiers didn't let him kill his own son, Jonathan, who had violated his father's foolish vow as well. In 1 Samuel 14, verse 24 through 46, it says, then the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemy. And so none of the people tasted food. Now all the people of the land came to the forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan, Saul's son, had not heard his father's charge that he charged the people with an oath. Therefore he stretched out the end of his rod that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. Then one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day, and the people were faint. But Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance is brightened because I taste a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For now would there not have been a much greater slaughter amongst the Philistines. Now they were driven back, when they had driven back the Philistines that day from Mishmash to Aijalon, so the people were very faint. And the people rushed on the spoil and took sheep, oxen, and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. And they told, the only thing I can think of that means that they ate it raw. You know, because they ate it with the blood. And they told Saul, saying, look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. And so he said, you have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day. Then Saul said, disperse yourselves amongst the people and say to them, bring me here every man's oxen and every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. So every one of the people brought his oxen with him in that night and slaughtered it there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. Now Saul said, let us go down to the Philistines by night and plunder them until morning, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. Then the priest said, let us draw near to God here. And so Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down to the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what is the sin, what the sin was today. For the Lord, as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But not a man among all the people answered him. Then it is said to all Israel, "You be on one side, and my son Jonathan will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Then Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, "Give a perfect lot." So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, "Cast lots between my son Jonathan and me." And so Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." And Jonathan told him and said, "I only tasted little honey with the end of my rod that was in my hand, so now I must die." And Saul answered, "God do so more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan." But the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall on the ground, for he has worked with God this day, so that the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die." Then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So there's an example of how that, God saved Jonathan from, you know, being killed. Also, would Jephthah offer his daughter as a sacrifice? Would he offer his daughter as a sacrifice? Surely he knew the Lord accepted sacrifices only at the tabernacle, on the altar, by the priests. Leviticus 17, verse 1 through 9, look what it says. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and to his son and to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, Whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from amongst his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priest to offer them as a peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and shall burn the fat as a sweet aroma to the Lord. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be the statute forever for them throughout their generations. Also you shall say to them, Whatever man of the house of Israel or the strangers who dwell among you who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from amongst the people. And whatever man of the house of Israel or of strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut him off from amongst the people." And I ask you, would Jephthah, knowing that this is an abomination to the Lord, and these scriptures that I've read to you, they're forbidden to offer sacrifice themselves, but to bring it to the very altar of the Lord in Shiloh, and it had to be offered by these Levitical priests. Again, he would have to travel to Shiloh to fulfill this vow, and it's highly doubtful that even the most unspiritual priest would offer a human sacrifice, knowing that it was an abomination on God's sanctified altar. But even if Jonathan made it to Shiloh without being stopped by his family and friends to keep from killing her, Jephthah would learn from any priest that paying the proper amount of money would redeem his daughter. Well, where is that? In Leviticus 27, 1 through 28. With this, we'll close. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord, like Jephthah's daughter, according to your valuation, if your valuation is a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. And if from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. And if from the month old up to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver, and your female, and for a female, your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from 6 years old and above, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. But if he is too poor to pay your valuation, then you shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value upon them. According to the ability who vowed, the priest shall value him. I think that makes it pretty clear that the thing that Jephthah would have to do is, again, is to pay that money to redeem his daughter. And it had to be silver. Silver represents redemption. I just cannot believe that he would go out and offer a human sacrifice like that, one is never required, without God providing a way for him to get out of that vow, which is why we read that to you, that shows that clearly that they could be redeemed according to the law. I hope that I was able to present that in a way that everybody can understand now. They're not confused about that anymore, because I think it's grave error, well, not so much that it has anything to do with your salvation, but that it does have to do with how people view God. God's full of mercy. He gave his one and only son so that we wouldn't have to die. Amen? And he made provision for them even in the Old Testament, as we see. Any thoughts or questions?